How are you guys? Merry Christmas. Good to see you. Everybody getting in the spirit? What's that mean? I don't even know what it meant. That was a trick question. People should be answering that. I'm just kidding. Hey, we're talking about joy. We've been talking about joy a lot. There is joy at Christmas. And yet, there can be a lot of factors that steal our joy at Christmas. They are very legitimate. I know a lot of families I've worked closely with this year who've lost a loved one, and this will be the first season without them. And that's heartbreaking. That's real. And so many of our loved ones will fight for their joy at the season. So everybody's frolicking and in the spirit, but they're heartbroken. And that's a real thing. I fight for my joy at Christmas time, to be honest with you. Anybody feel the pressure of the deadline and the gifts? And right, you want to give that right gift and you can't find it and I'm stressed out. No? Nobody? Just me? Some of you? Yeah, right? It feels that way. And that can be something we have to fight against. My 8-year-old was worried about me. She was worried. She went to her mom. Jen came up to me and said, "Chris, I mean, you might have to pick up your Christmas game. You know, Kelsey's worried about you, that you're like a Scrooge." She's like, you don't like Christmas. I'm like, why? Where would she get that idea from? And Jen says, well, what she said is, when we sit down to watch a Hallmark Christmas movie, you complain and pout and don't watch it with us. Can I get this off my chest? It's the same movie. There's a formula. Have you noticed this? Right? There's some small town protagonist, right? They're going to lose their farm, their bakery, their bookstore, right? City slicker comes in and workaholic, right? But somehow a romance buds and magic and a wise old sage intervenes. They fall in love, a child gets his Christmas wish. Guess what? They save the farm, bookstore, bakery. Over, repeat, different actors. We're watching this again. But, you know, if that was that important, I'll have to learn to like that. To the weak, I will become weak to win the weak. So, I've been watching some Hallmark Christmas movies. Hey, guys, technologies can be bad and good. And here's one, guys, you're in this predicament. The iPad with the game on right down here. Yeah, it's great, man. Oh, yeah, they got what they wanted for Christmas. I'm surprised. Yeah, go. Go who's? I'm saying. But you're participating. See what I'm saying? So, anyway. Fighting for my joy at Christmas. But we want joy. Like, where does joy come from? What is joy? What are the threats to our joy? They're out there. And today, in a familiar passage from Luke chapter 2, because we've heard about the shepherds, right? We've heard about the angel announcement. We read this every year. But to me, there are threats to our joy. Like, why do we miss the joy at Christmas that God has provided a way to save sinners from their sin? But we miss it. And it becomes about running around and craziness and Hallmark this and extra stuff to do and checklists and due dates. And we miss it. Here it is. This is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, and here's the message. Here it is. This is it, man. This is what we celebrate at this time of year. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Let me read this again. I bring you good news of great joy. For unto you and me and us is born in the city of David a Savior. This is God's word. God ordained the delivery of that message. Every word was right and true. There is joy embedded in it. How do we find it, and how are we missing it? Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, we ask that you would convict us of sin, that you would open our minds up and free us of distraction to be able to hear an old story new again. Just a little interaction, a little interlude out in a field one evening where you brought the announcement to begin the chain of communication that the promise of David was fulfilled. Lord, I pray for us to hear anew, to search our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've talked about joy a lot, and let me define it. Can I define joy? Remember a few weeks ago we defined joy. Can I say this too, that I believe biblically joy is a prerequisite? We say that a lot, that God actually commands joy. So Romans chapter 5, rejoice, is a command essentially to show off your joy. So joy is sort of baked into the content of that word. So God is saying, I want you to rejoice. Well, you got that joy to be able to rejoice. You have to have something to be joyful over. So God's commanding us to do something. The good thing about God is he never commands us to do something that then he doesn't help us do. He doesn't resource us to be able to do it. He gives us the joy to express. And we said that joy is this. Joy is a sanctified soul satisfaction despite circumstances. I know. I was overly indulgent on the alliteration, but you see, I didn't have to read my notes to tell you the definition. I'm trying to remember it. A sanctified from God. There is a divine thing. Joy is divine. Joy is from God. Do you realize God wants your joy? He demands it, but he wants your joy. How many of us, the burden that the joy of religion, the burden of walking with Christ, what? Not the joy of having him. And what he wants for us is joy. It's sanctified. It's from him. It's in our souls. It is spiritual. It's almost like an emotion. John Piper calls it a spiritual emotion. You know, it's like at a gut level, you got it. And I call it a soul satisfaction because it's despite circumstances. Hey, all heck may be breaking loose. You may be in the midst of a terrible ordeal, but you're still able to say, it is well with my soul. I don't like this. I'm not putting on a fake smile, but the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I believe in him. I'm trusting him. So there, joy. What are the threats to our joy? Well, you know, I was reading this and I'm remembering the shepherds. So this beautiful message comes to shepherds. And we kind of today glamorize shepherds. The good shepherd, Jesus is a good shepherd. You know, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But shepherds in the day of Palestine in the first century had fallen in reputation, at least, into a little ill repute. Now think about the industry for a second. You're a shepherd. There is a economy, a financial source around shepherding. They provide meat, they provide wool, and then also a spiritual side. You bring them into the sacrificial system in the temple, so they're very important. The necessity of shepherding, but it was a transient occupation. They moved around. They would often move at night. There could be unscrupulous shepherds. They had gotten into where it was a seedy bit of a business. Who would shepherds be? This is a good question, I think. Who would shepherds be in our contemporary society? I don't know, you've probably heard me say this before. I think they're sort of like truck drivers. If you're a truck driver, like, don't disparage my profession. I'm not. It's a beautiful profession, an incredible occupation. Again, necessary. Everything you've eaten, put on yourself, carry around, at some point of the process, production, manufacturing, and delivery, has come on a truck. It's true, right? Amazon is not dropping stuff off at my house with a helicopter. Not a drone yet. Not a missile. I don't know why I said that. It's a truck. UPS new ride. What's up, man? You got some packages? Okay. So it's needed. It's helpful. It's good. But we also have this reputation of truck drivers, don't we? Like, what are they doing? Like, where do they stop? What happens at truck stops? You know, like, I don't know. And they don't deserve that, right? But that's where it is. That's what we have to deal with. These shepherds were sort of like that. So necessary. Such a good occupation, but in a little bit of ill repute. I don't know. I think for the reason that God brings a glorious message to people who are on the fringes. God begins his chain of communication of the good news to people who are like us. Here's my question, though. Here's the first thing that robs our joy. Do you see yourself as a person of ill repute? Do you see yourself as a shepherd? Humble, needy, outcast, on the fringe. I think one of our major, listen to this. Bringing good news of great joy for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Who needs a Savior? People in need of saving, people who are sinners, people who are on the outs. Who's going to get up and run and tell somebody that? Who's going to get up and respond? Somebody who believes there was a promise of rescue and redemption. There was a king who was coming who will lead us out of our problems, out of our sin. He's arrived. Let's go. One of the biggest problems, I think, with the church in America is we see ourselves as people with problems, or, you know, nobody's perfect, but we don't see ourselves as the Bible sees us, as down and out, marginal, hopeless. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Falling short of the glory of God isn't just spiritual speak. It means we're in big trouble. We can't get into heaven. We cannot spend eternity with God if we fall short of the glory of that God. He can't be around sin. He can't have it in his presence. It's not just, we'll have a problem, and I'll get better, and I'll grow in time, and, you know, nobody's perfect. No, we're all sinners. We're in trouble. I think the placeholder of the shepherds is for us to identify with the dirty, grungy, mangy, in disrepair situation of humanity, and that the good news of the gospel comes to one such as that. Me, you. Hey, have we become too sophisticated as a church? Have we minimized sin so we don't need a Savior? The beginning of joy is contrition, repentance, a broken heart, over the smallest of sin. Oh God, help me. I don't want to be that way. It hurts your heart. It hurts my relationship with you. I need you. Protect me. Move in my life. Change me. Oh God, I need your grace every day. I think one of the obstacles to our joy is just ambivalence to our situation and to the Savior that remedies it. What else, though? So here's an angel. Angel shows up. Though, great news, good, you know, of joy for all the people. But you ever thought about this? This struck me this week as I'm reading this and I'm getting into this. What happened next? Was that big, glorious message fully revealed to the shepherds? What happened? So they get up, they go to the manger, they see the baby, and then what? I don't know. Nothing? What happened? Okay, there's a baby. Okay, needs a diaper change. Okay, he's crying. I don't want to be here anymore. Okay, got a nurse, I gotta leave. What happened? Nothing. Have you thought about that? What happened to change the shepherds? Did the shepherds become kings? Did they get a pot of gold under Jesus' little trough? What was there? What was immediately life-changing? Where's the joy? Oh, they had to wait on it. See, I think one of the biggest obstacles to our joy is that we miss the future orientation of the joy of the manger. You see what I'm saying? Yes, my life has been totally changed by the grace of God. And when I believe in the name of Jesus, sincerely, I trust him as my Savior. I'm made right with God in the heavenlies. I don't want to downplay that. You know what I mean? Like instantaneously, the Holy Spirit comes into my life and makes me alive together with God. And then my down payment is sent for heaven, but my down payment, because I'm not there yet. For many of us, the major obstacle for joy is we don't have a future orientation. So we're not able to look at the baby and say, oh yeah, he's a baby now. But you just wait. You wait till he can talk, man. He's gonna start teaching the word. You wait till he grows up and they go to the temple and then they get shuffled around in the crowd and mom and dad are looking for him, right? And he's missing and they get freaked out and they go to find him and he says, Mom, Dad, do you know I'd be in my father's house? So we're able to anticipate the future glory of this God child as he rose. And then he rose up to be a perfect man. So there has to be some type of future orientation. We're waiting. And though we have it, we don't have all of it. We're on earth and we're not in heaven yet. Are we able to get the future grace and the future reward of all that baby Jesus means? There was so much emphasis in the New Testament put on a now and a not yet. Yes, we're saved by grace. Yes, we're justified, made right before a holy God. Yes, when I come to faith, I'm declared right before him. Yes, he's taken away my sins as far as the east is from the west. But it really still stinks here a lot, doesn't it? Anybody have a day where you just like, come on back, Jesus, I'm ready. I haven't even seen the new Star Wars movie yet, but if you want to come back, you can show it to me in 4K up in heaven. We're fine, it's okay. Just come back, the day is bad, I'm tired. I'm ready. There is a future orientation wrapped in swaddling cloths. And I think if we don't get that, we miss out on joy. Jesus is a buy and hold proposition. You know what I'm saying? Like day trading, today he's up, I like him. Tomorrow he's down, I'm selling his tired butt. No, I'm putting everything on stock Jesus, and I'm going to buy and hold. I'm going long on this position. Yep, and I feel a little different day to day. Some days I feel them right beside me. Some days I don't. Some days my prayers are answered. Some days they're not. But I'm waiting, and I'm home, because he's a baby. What's he going to do for me? But one day, he'll wear that crown. One day, he'll ride with the host of heaven. One day, he'll bring a city above his head and slam it down on planet Earth and renovate everything into a Garden of Eden again. And my hopes are wrapped up in all that he means, not just now, but in the future. So when you look at the text, Matthew 2:10, they saw a star and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I've seen some great solar activity, right? I've seen the Northern Lights in Iceland. They were amazing. And then I got over it. There was something packed into the sign of a future return. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, notice, he just found it, hid it again, and he's happy. He's crazy. He hadn't spent a dime yet of that treasure he found in the field. In fact, he's going to have to go, it says, and make a sacrifice of his own, because in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. He cashes everything out and buys that field. What is that? The joy of a future return. How many of us are into the fact that heaven's coming? And the babe in the manger and the freak out session of shepherds is that hope is coming, that heaven's coming, that there is future grace, and that no matter how bad it gets now, he's got it. Luke 6:22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you. Blessed am I, and revile you. Blessed am I, and spurn your name as evil. Blessed am I in those terrible circumstances? Yes, you're blessed on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. I just think it doesn't make sense. The story doesn't make sense if we don't count that in. Because shepherds showing up and seeing a baby didn't change their life that much immediately. But the knowledge of who he was, the trust in who he was, the messenger of God that proclaimed, no, this is good and great and great with joy. All right, I'm going to take that by trust and faith in a future grace. So first obstacle, I think, to our joy at Christmas is, do we see ourselves as humble, misfits, marginalized in sin, in need of a Savior? God provided the Savior. There is hope for people in the name of Jesus. Amen? Man, there's hope. And the second, though we may be struggling now, we don't demand, we know that a vast majority of our inheritance is still waiting for us. And not one of us will get to heaven and say, wasn't as good as promised. Wish I'd have held on to a little bit more of my cash. Wish I'd have run around and played a little bit more. We should have wild out in sin because that's more fun than this. Not one will say that. You will say everything that I call the sacrifice is not even fit for air quotes. So we We miss joy because we don't have a future orientation. The baby grows up. The baby never sins. The baby walks on water. The baby heals lepers. The baby gives sight to the blind. The baby is all his life a man reversing the curse. The baby is bringing little bits of heaven as a down payment on a future heaven. The little baby gets on the cross and painfully dies to become the embodiment of sin he never committed. Our sin put on him, right? He substitutes his holiness for our sinfulness. He takes places, trades places with us, rises from the dead, and then says, watch. Keep diligent, I'm coming back. And everything about the hope of the manger will be visible and tangible on my second advent. There's another last thing, and I'll close with this, that is an obstacle and a confusion, something that's easy to confuse, especially for Western Americans who comparatively have a lot. A friend of mine sent me an article this week, and it was from Desiring God, and the title of the article was this: Happiness Can Betray You. And okay, that's a cool article. I'll read it because I trust him. But I was like, oh wow, this is exactly what I'm reading in my quiet time in Amos. I just started the book of Amos. I'm not sure why. I'm sure I found out why. You ever like, what should I read, God? And just Amos. So I just studied that morning as I was prepping a little bit, like, what's the date, the background, what's going on in that book, what is the major theme? You know what the major theme is? Happiness can betray you. He doesn't say it that way, but the whole concept of Amos is Israel at that time was doing real well, especially the northern kingdom, their trade, their agriculture, and they had coins in their pocket. They were ready to spend them, right? They were doing all right. They were fat and happy, and they were confused that their wealth and prosperity and relative happiness was the same as joy. Was the same as being okay with God. And that is not always the case. Let me read you just one verse, okay, from Amos chapter 2, verse 16. He who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day. Now, if you read Amos, you're gonna read a lot of weird stuff like that. You think you got it going on. And you've got the new iPhone, and you're happy in your warm palace, and the bills are paid, and you're relatively healthy, and you can buy whatever you want. So God must be so happy with me. You better run like the wind, because he's going to strip you naked and bring that judgment down. Merry Christmas! It's true. It's so easy to confuse. Pleasant circumstances can trick us into believing we have joy when really Christ himself is our joy in our life. Colossians 3:4. Lasting joy is not found in God's stuff, but in God. Psalm 16:11. And Amos is essentially saying that. Be careful. Comfort is not the same thing as blessing. Pleasure is not the same thing as joy. Happiness of circumstance can actually be the enemy of the joy of our salvation. Be careful. For Americans, the American church has all this money. Be careful. Now, this is hard, right? Because on one level, we're told to be thankful. So if we have good things, acknowledge God in it. He's the giver of all good things. Father of lights. Everything comes from him. Okay, so you give me a job. Thank you, God. You give me a good meal. thank you, God. We should praise him for things big and small. We should see him in the provision. But where is that fine line that kills joy, but we slip over into it where we begin to be fat and happy, and we begin to think we're doing it, and our circumstances prove it, and it's not true, because really our hearts are far from God. How do we know? I think my challenge is that we need wisdom. In those moments, we need wisdom. We need to ask God for wisdom. When is too much too much? When do I love the good thing better than the best thing? We need wisdom, don't we? The good thing is that we have evidence that that's a prayer God loves to answer. Remember Solomon when he was there? God basically was sort of playing like the genie, right? With Solomon, I'm going to bless you, bro. What you want, man? I'm going to give it to you. You want, what do you want? And Solomon, what would you do? Like if God was going to give you a superpower, what would it be? I want the strength of Samson. Because I don't know about you, but I'm reading the Old Testament. He gave some superpowers to some people. I'd be like, I don't know, man. I might want to fly. I'm just like, you know, I'm cold. I'm going to go to a Caribbean beach. Shoom, I'm out. You know what I'm saying? But that would be kind of selfish because I don't have super strength. So how many people can I carry with me? Probably not that many. See ya. Boom, I'm out. And if you're that person that wants the superpower of invisibility, that's creepy, y'all. We know you want to spy on your friends and whatnot. Like that's, you repent. So Solomon's in that situation. What do you want? He's like, I want wisdom. And God is like, wow. Because you asked for that and not the wealth and the power and all that, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And I can't promise you this part, you know what I mean? But for Solomon, he's like, I'll give you the wealth, the power, and the wisdom. My daughter the other day was doing something. She was folding laundry, the youngest, my youngest, folding laundry. And I'm like, what are you doing, babe? She's like, I'm doing an extra chore for mom. I'm like, you doing extra chores? She's like, I'm doing extra chores. I'm like, babe, I'm going to give you a little bit more of a raise in your allowance. And I'm not making this up because it's my child. She said, Dad, that's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it to help. And I'm like, and that's why I'm going to give you extra in your allowance. Because you didn't want it. I have hope for the nations. You know what I'm saying? But God is like, because you didn't want it, I'm going to give it to you too. And wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Ask. God, is it too much? Do I need to give you a little more? Do I need to spread some cheer and joy and generosity? How do I cut myself out of the trap of joy that is consumerism? Christmas really magnifies that, doesn't it? I love it. I like that part. Does anybody like, nah, I don't like a good gift. Nah, I'm like, yeah, I love it. And giving gifts. Every year, Jen and I are like, hey, here's our budget for the kids. And I'm like, but I like this. Like, just lock me in a room for 30 days around about Thanksgiving, you know? Let me out after the new year. But how do you know? God, give me wisdom. God, show me. God, please don't let us miss the true joy. Don't let us miss. Don't let me go through this season without examining my life for hidden sin. Are we not living in a culture now that every day somebody's hidden sin pops up on the news? They thought it was covered up. They thought that nobody noticed. They thought they had enough power, and it pops up, and time tells the truth. I'm trying to give you good news for your joy. Repent now or pay later. Don't go through the season where we don't examine and say, I need a savior. I'm going to find my joy in the king. of Kings this season. And don't give up on your joy because you aren't holding a long position. And every day you're riding the ticker of what he's doing in your life and what he's given you and how much is it mattering today. No, send that on ahead to heaven. Don't follow the day-to-day. I mean, like, be in the present, but also plant a foot in the future. And ask for wisdom. God, how am I confusing momentary happiness, comfort, luxury with real joy? Real joy only, listen, joy comes through a knowledge and relationship with the King of Wisdom, Jesus the baby, Jesus the man, Jesus the Savior. Submit to him, give your life to him. Go all in with him. He will not disappoint you. Sometimes you wonder, what the heck is he doing? Oh yeah, his ways are not our ways. But in the long view, we'll say, oh man, now I know. Let's pray. God, thank you for all that your son is and means. Now and in the future, the Savior of the universe, my Savior, to save me from my sins. There is no greater joy than knowing my debt has been paid because of that baby and the way he lived his life and fulfilled your mission. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We'll say a lot of thank yous at Christmas for gifts thoughtful and well given. There's none better than this, your son. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you as you move in this place and draw us to you deeply. To the joy of the hope of heaven, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.